Okay. Glad everybody's here who is here. Our number's down a little bit. Anyway, the lesson tonight is going to be a simple one. How to have a heart like David. And we know how God felt about him. God said he was a man after God's own heart. And so let's see exactly what that means. In Acts 16, 14, and 15, Paul was on one of his journeys, but going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Now, we don't act like that these days. We don't let just anybody who happens to be a visitor show up. Now, if I knew that they were a preacher, I might ask them to speak. But other than that, we don't normally do this. But they had that custom. People from other parts of the country, other parts of the world, would be able to impart some information that they wouldn't know any other way. I mean, we've got our cell phones, we've got satellite, we've got cable news. We can get all the news we want. We know what's going on in Washington, D.C. the moment it happens. They're 3,000 miles away. So we know that and what goes on around the world. But they didn't have that back then. And so some people come in, well, maybe they can tell us what's going on, where they're from. Maybe they know some people that we might know, something along that line. So that's why they did it. All right, so Paul offers, as he gets up and speaks to them, he offers a brief history of the Hebrews. Now remember, Paul is already a Christian now, so he's taking this opportunity and he goes to the Jews. That was his custom, to go and speak to them about the Christ, about the Messiah, and how the Messiah has arrived. So Paul offers his brief history of the Hebrews. And then about verse 22, Paul speaks of David, the son of Jesse. And he says, "And after God had removed him," or removed Saul, "he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will." All right. So in 1 Kings 5, verse 5, this is what God says: "Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." So apparently, we have a man who only committed one sin as far as God was concerned. Now, when we sit down and read the life of David, okay, he made a few mistakes. He did a few things that we don't quite understand. But somehow, some way, it all fit within God's plan. So the only thing God was really upset about was the issue of Uriah the Hittite, having him put to death. All right, so this is someone God appreciated, but David appreciated God more than God appreciated David. And we'll see that. So we might think of a few things that David did that might not be right, but they fell into God's plans. And we know what he did. David lied. He pretended. He killed others, even with his own kinsmen sometimes. And he did a few other things. And so things that he wasn't supposed to do. He went into the temple and ate the bread from the temple with all of his men. I mean, he wasn't supposed to do that either. And so, we look at this. See, before David, we know King Saul failed to keep God's commands. And Saul was actually rebellious towards God. And it continued to be that way. And Saul was removed from being king because of the Amalekites, which he was supposed to destroy them all and kill them, but he spared the king, Agag. And we read that back in chapter 15. Now, David was a complete contrast to Saul. Instead of being brash and petty and so forth, David was kind and gentle. I mean, he was what he was. He was a shepherd. And so, by observing some of David's actions and characteristics, we too may be a people after God's own heart, if we learn the same lessons. And they're easy because we know what it was in his heart. All we have to do is go to the Psalms. Many of the Psalms, about 85 of them, were written by David. And these Psalms speak so deeply and so passionately about our relationship with God that the more we read it, the more we understand why David was able to say these things. So we're going to notice a few things. David loved the Word of God. You know, God gave his word. I mean, he had it printed out on the tablets. He gave it to Moses, and it was supposed to be read every 7 years. The whole law was supposed to be read. They stopped that practice, and of course, they digressed into apostasy. And they did this continually. And so, but David loved the word of God. He spent a lot of time in it. You know, Psalm 119 is attributed to David. All 176 verses speak of some form of God's word. And he describes it in different ways. He describes it as his precepts, his ordinances, his statutes, his testimonies, his commandments, his will, his understanding, and all these words dealing with the law of God. And why we need to do that, and what the law of God does for us. The law is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. It gives us the guidance we need. It is the truth. The entirety of our word is truth. And we ask God, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable to thee, O God. And so the writer, David, he really loved the word of God, and we should also. We should enjoy God's word so much that we want to spend more time in it all the time. But what do some people put before Bible today? I mean, it's easy, just about any and everything. I mean, TV, schoolwork, recreation, work, sports, you name it. If there's something that can interest them, instead of having to read their Bibles, they're ready to do so. And it doesn't take much. And many know more about the laws and the bylaws of clubs and lodges than they do about the Bible. You know, you might have someone who's a member of a fishing club. He knows all the rules in that. He knows all the rules and the bylaws and everything else in this club. They might be a member of the country club. They know all the rules there. They might know the rules that certain people in certain positions have to abide by. They might know all that. But when it comes to God's word, do they know what the rules are? No, they don't. See, some women put their household duties ahead of the Bible. Now, the Bible says, yes, they're supposed to be keepers at home and taking care of things, and they should, but that doesn't mean at the expense of not learning the Bible. And really, everything we do. You know, Paul talked about taking care of our bodies, you know, physical exercise. It's good for us. We know it's necessary, but not at the expense of not reading the Bible. So we think about people like Martha and Mary. You know, he was there in the house of Lazarus, and Martha came up and said, "Hey, Mary, she's sitting in here. I'm trying to fix all the plates and all the dinner and everything." And Jesus said, "Hey, Martha, she's chosen the better thing. It'd be good for you to do the same thing." And so that's what we do. David hid the word of God in his heart. First of all, how do you hide it there without it being there in the first place? So he took in the word. See, in Psalm 119:11, it says, "Thy word I have implanted in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And that's what we need to do. We need to learn the law of God so well that when we're given a choice of doing something, is God going to be pleased with this? Should be our first thought. I mean, it's not like, "Well, I'm going to do it anyway, then I'll check and see if it was the right thing to do." No, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to know God's word so well that we would know, okay, if I do this, it would be wrong in the sight of God. If I curse this person out for cutting me off on the freeway, we ought to know God's not going to be happy with that. because he said, let your speech be for edification. And that doesn't help when you're cursing somebody out. We put his word into our hearts so that we don't sin against God. Learning what sin is, that's important. We've got to know what sin is. And David wanted to please God, and the best way to do that was to learn all of God's commandments and teachings. That's what we should be doing also. But how many of us do that? I mean, when you think about it, some of our members, and it's probably apparent, they don't read as much as they should. I would hope that they do, but they don't. See, in Colossians 3:16, we're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And the word of Christ is what we have written in the books of the Bible, in the pages of the Bible in the New Testament. We're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in us. In other words, that's got to be what's on our mind all the time and to the best of our ability. And James 1:21, he says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And so, yes, we're supposed to receive that word. See, David confessed his sins and acknowledged them. You know, there were times he tried to hold them back, but he had problems when he did. You know, Psalm 51, when he prayed, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And then so he would do that. Finally, 2 Samuel 12:13, David acknowledged his shortcoming. Yes, I have sinned. And so some people aren't even willing to do that. Some people, I don't have any problems. I don't do anything wrong. Well, we know what the Bible says. The person who says they do not have sin is a liar. So David did not talk of the sins of others and try to blame them for his condition. Well, it's Bathsheba's fault. She was out there walking around naked and got me all excited. I mean, it's all her fault. But he knew better. No, it was on him. When a person commits sin, it's on them. They can't blame anybody else. We've talked about the blame game before. You know, Adam tried to blame the woman, and the woman blamed the serpent. And people have tried to blame others for their problems. And you know what? When it comes down to it, doesn't matter who I blame, I'm the one who committed the sin, if I'm the one who did that. And so, well, Russell made me do it, or Linda made me do it, or the devil made me do it. Nothing makes you choose to sin except yourself. So that's what James 1 says. We're enticed by our own lust. I mean, so that's where it comes from. It starts in our own hearts. So when we choose to sin, blaming someone else or something else is not going to work. We know that. He said there, my sin is ever before me. See, David remembered his sins and some of the sins that he did. He remembered what he did in transporting the ark, where Uzzah died because they were transporting it on a cart instead of carrying it through with the poles. And that bothered David. It really upset him. And so that weighed upon him. The fact that he had Uriah murdered, literally murdered, just to cover up his sin of adultery, and that was ever before him. When the child died, David knew that was a reminder that it's because of what I've done. And so that's why he would say, my sin is ever before me. And it's another way of saying, I know I'm not perfect. I do have faults. But when we remember my faults is my fault, then we know, okay, how do I correct that? That's where we start to realize, how do I correct that? Well, technically, there's not anything we can do, but we can go to God, and he can correct our faults. He can wash away our sins, and we do that. So these sins that David would remember, he remembered the rest of his life. And he tried to counsel Solomon in making the right choices. He told Solomon, seek the Lord with your whole heart and you will be found by him, and he will bless you for doing so. Solomon didn't pay attention to those words. So, David did not say that Bathsheba was at fault, even though she was partly to blame in the situation, we might say that, but it's all on David. David's the one who committed the sin. All right. And, of course, it was a custom in that day to walk upon the housetop. Of course, he being the king, he would probably be in the highest house anyway. So he could look down and look on his whole kingdom, upon all the houses there. And if somebody was on their roof taking a bath, he'd be able to see it. And that's what happened. So he was forgiven of his sins, but God did not promise that David would be able to forget his sins. You know, the same thing goes for us. We can be forgiven of our sins, but we've done things, each of us have done things that we're embarrassed about, we don't like, that really bother us. It's like we carry the guilt of those sins continually. And we're in good company because Paul had that same problem. Here Paul is, probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. He's saying, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And he carried the guilt of what he had done to Christians his whole life. But he was also able to recognize the grace of God and how God was shown his grace through him. So, like I said, the blame game, we can play the blame game, but that doesn't work. And King Saul blamed the people for not doing what he was supposed to do. And James 5:16 tells us, confess your faults one with another. And we need to do that. Sometimes, yeah, it's embarrassing to sometimes leave somebody the impression that I'm not as perfect as I appear to be, is the reason a lot of people don't confess their faults. Well, I'm practically perfect, and I want people to believe that. No, I'm human. I make mistakes. I mean, the first step on the road to conversion is to acknowledge that we are sinners. You're not going to be converted unless you realize you're lost and you need salvation. So yes, all have sinned and fall short of his glory, Romans 3:23. But here's something else. David loved to praise God. He gave God praise continuously. Psalm 139, just a beautiful passage talking about the presence of God and where he is, and acknowledging the fact that he was wonderfully made. Because God saw me, and he saw my bones formed in the womb, and I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, the presence of God is something to be cherished. You cannot hide from God, and he acknowledged that here in Psalm 139. And David praised God in many different ways. Yes, he used instruments sometimes in his praise to God. He used the orchestras, and we ask the question, may we do the same? We're not under that system anymore. So no, we don't. He also offered animal sacrifices and burned incense. May we do so? The idea repulses a lot of people. How would you like if we brought a live animal here and cut its throat and drained the blood out and cut it up and put it on a burning altar? I mean, that'd be very distasteful. Peter wouldn't like it very much at all. So that'd be very distasteful to a lot of people. But yet, they want to go back and claim, well, they used instruments in the Old Testament for our worship singing in worship with instruments of music. Well, if you're going to bring back one part of the law, you have to bring back the whole law. And Paul said, you who seek to be justified by the law, you are severed from grace. So, that's not going to work. See, according to 2 John 9, we must find the authorization for our religious activities in the doctrine of Christ, in the New Testament. I mean, that's where we find our authority. And if anyone does not bring that teaching, we're not supposed to associate with them. You know, David the king said, I will praise thee. He said that many times throughout the Psalms. I will praise thee. I will praise thee with my lips. I will praise thee with my heart. I will praise thee, and I will speak of thy name to the nations. I will speak of thy name in the congregation, in the host of the assembly. I will declare your mighty works. I will declare what the Lord has done for me. All these things he said that he would do, and yes, he did them. Do you know a ruler today that praises God and gives him glory? I mean, sometimes you might hear the president say, God bless America, God bless the USA, something like that. But they're only pandering. They don't really mean it. They're not godly people. And so they really do not do that. They do not give praise to God, because most of the people in this country don't even know there is a God. So they have no idea what that means. And that's real sad. David hated every false way, just like we should hate every false way. So Psalm 119:104 talks about, therefore I hate every false way. His word is truth and righteousness. And because of that, anything that's not truth and righteousness is false, and we have to reject it. Just like we talked about this morning. I mean, if it's not in the Bible, we need to reject it. See, David had been upholding the word of God and telling how he loved it, and how that through it he gained understanding. He did that. Therefore, he hated every false way. Did David hate sinners? Well, let's put it this way. He didn't like his enemies, and he sure had a disdain for them and wanted to see them punished and taken out. So, yes, we could say he probably hated those who hated him, and they were definitely sinners. But if we were to learn the lessons, we're not supposed to hate the sinner. We're supposed to hate the sin, because the sin is what's going to keep that person out of heaven. And our duty is to help people get to heaven. So therefore, we have to hate the sin and declare what it is. It is sin. You know, that word sin is so distasteful in our world today. They'd much rather hear, this person made a mistake. They made an error in judgment. They did an oops. I mean, that's what they'd rather hear. To say that someone has sinned, oh, that's horrible. Every false way takes in everything religiously that is not according to the doctrine of Christ. And that's what we need to know. That's what we need to understand. And yes, there are false teachers among us today. In the Church of Christ, there's a lot of false teachers. And they're false not only because of what they teach, but because of what they don't teach. Some people don't teach the whole counsel of God, and that's just as dangerous as teaching something that's totally foreign to God's word as God's word. I mean, it's just as wrong. And David loved unity. And we talk about unity. We should want that unity. We talked about it in class this morning. You know, Psalm 133, 1 through 3, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So that's what he said. It is good. It is pleasant. And some things are good, but not pleasant. You know, medicine might be good for you. And thankfully, they've adjusted medicine, so it doesn't taste as bad. But I remember when I was growing up, medicine, whoo, avoid that at all costs. But now, it's not so bad. They even put flavors in the liquid medicine now for the kids. Kids don't have it good, or they don't have it as bad as we had as far as medicine taste. But anyway, some things are pleasant, but they're not good. I mean, just name your poison. Any type of sin, you might think that gives you pleasure, but it's not good for your soul. And so we need to look at who promotes unity and how do they promote it. You know, there's groups that said, well, we can have unity and diversity. Oh, we're all different. We're all going our separate ways, but we can still be united in our diversity. That's an impossibility. It cannot happen. And so you cannot be in unison with someone unless you agree with them. And if they're teaching a different doctrine, you can't have unity with that person. So a person who is always fussing, quarreling, picking fights, he thrives on unrest. We know people like that. Do you get along with that kind of person? No, we don't get along with them. Or maybe we'd rather see a person who does everything they can to promote unity in the family, in the workplace, in the church, trying to keep us all on the same page, keep us all focused on the same goal. That's the type of person who promotes unity. See, Paul tells us in Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through the patience and through comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. And so, the Psalms were written before time, and we can learn a lot from them. And this is that we, so that this that we have learned concerning David, a man after God's own heart, should be helpful to us in getting our own lives in order. Sometimes some of us realize we're not there yet. We still got ways to go. But yet, following the example of David, reading what he wrote, might get us on the right pathway. So that's what we need to concentrate on. We have the opportunity to become a man or a woman, boy or girl, after God's own heart. How? By just respecting God and doing what he says, and then appreciating everything he says. And this can be accomplished by obedience to his will and the steadfastness in his service. So why not seek a closeness and reconciliation with God today while you have the opportunity to do so? So it's just a very simple lesson, and so we realize that, but I would hope that we all strive to feel like we are a person after God's own heart, someone that God is proud to call us his child. And so let's think about that. We're going to sing one verse of our invitation song, number 263. Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart